It's interesting what the years of life and the process of living, how we are taken through seasons of development, and then there's seasons of undevelopment. When you're young, there's things that you need to become, and then as you mature, you need to begin to unbecome them, undo some things, or balance things out. Woe to the man that reaches his 60s and is unbalanced. Praise God. I suppose our objective is to remain pliable in the hand of God and on the potter's wheel, in the hand of the potter. We nurture our children to become confident. From the time that child takes a hold of that coffee table with one hand and begins to step out across the living room floor, we're quick to come alongside, to sturdy them, to help them, to encourage them, especially when they trip or they just collapse back down on the carpet, because we want to encourage them to become confident in their ability to develop and walk and mature for the causes of life. And those stages just seem to stack one upon the other. And through the earliest of years of being a toddler and then on to what's after a toddler? Not a teen. Adolescent. Early teen. Preteen. And then teen. Ager. Boy, are they proud when they hit 13. Now it's teen, no longer 12. I'm in my teens. And yes. And then on into early adulthood, we're constantly there to assist. And as a parent, we look and we see with a critical eye, and we see the areas of weakness. We see areas of maybe some lack. And so we help to bolster, because we know there is a need for them to become confident going into life, especially approaching the years when they would leave home. Observing timidity in others, we encourage them to self-confidence, self-respect. We say, stand up, speak up, be the man, you can do it. Encouraging confidence. And we admonish others to be bold. The disciples of the Lord even prayed that God would give them a boldness to speak the word. Be daring, be brave, be courageous. And then we must encourage balance, temperance, because there is a risk of becoming proud. There is tremendous need in personal development for life, in gaining confidence, and maybe reaching a place of some personal boldness, overcoming fears and timidity. But there is equal importance that an individual maintain balance so that we are protected from entering into that other arena of becoming proud, arrogant, self-serving, full of one's self. What seems to start off so innocent and so right can lose its control to a place of entering an arena of great danger, according to the Word of God. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now that teenager gets his driver's license, gets his first job. That's my money. What do you mean? Rent? I bought those clothes. What do you mean I can't wear that? That's mine. I paid for that. And so in that swinging of the pendulum, that pushing of the needle, there's got to come some temperance. There's got to come some wisdom and some balance, lest we are pushed over to the other side. For pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Sorry. I have found myself oftentimes spending more time encouraging somebody to have a little confidence, to have a little boldness in their Christian walk, than I ever have to encourage them to tame it down. Calm yourself. But again, pushing. Okay, I'm getting it. All right, I'm starting to walk in it. Okay, now, hey, I got it. And so it is that every individual has to have that place of tempering of the hand of God to keep us balanced and not entering into that place of danger. The psalmist in Psalm 34, 18, said it this way: the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In the Amplified, the Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart, and saves such as are crushed with sorrow for sin and are humbly and thoroughly penitent. Psalms 51 and 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I have a dear friend. His name is David. He's a very large man. Not down here. Up here. Kind of looks like Goliath. He told me one time in a personal conversation. He said, he was telling a story about how he had an adversary. He had somebody that was resisting him. And he was at a loss of how to handle it. It was another individual, another man. And so he said, what I did was I made him, when I went to God in prayer, I made him as large and as ferocious as I could. And then I made myself as small and insignificant as I could. And I, now, if you know David Chatwell, you can't even imagine him doing that. But he said, in the spirit and in prayer, I made myself so small and so innocent and so needing of help. And I made this other person a giant. And then I simply crawled up into my father's lap and began to talk to him about it. If you've ever heard the ministry of Brother Chatwell, he lacks no confidence. He lacks no boldness. And with tremendous authority, he can attack and deal with any situation. But his walk through life, his course through life that has gained him the most, he will tell you, was when he would make himself as little as he could and made his problems as big as he could and got up into the lap of his father and began to talk to him about that. And God would intervene. Sometimes we get the idea in facing our own life's issues that we just got to get a little confident. We got to speak our mind on the matter. I'll take care of this. Now, I got a little bit too much of my mother in me. 5'2", red hair, package of dynamite with lots of attitude. And every once in a while, I find myself having to struggle against my genes. Especially once I'd crossed over the place of being timid, insecure, feeling backwards, quiet, skip school, never go to class. Because then I was challenged with, I had a boldness that had come into my life through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But then again, there's got to be those situations that bring a temperance and a balance in our life that in our weakness, he can remain strong in our situations. When was the last scripture I read? 51:17? Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This speaks of God's attitude and his perspective. When we step out of the Old Testament and into the New and read through the book of Acts, we read of a group of believers that had obviously received that power from on high. And there are times, because of the way we like to read it and where we like to put the emphasis, we could almost make those guys out as being arrogant, proud, spirit-filled, oneness believers of God. Ought we to obey God rather than men, or men rather than God? We see the challenge of their situations, and we wonder towards their attitude and spirit. And then here we are in a New Testament church, and, you know, pointing our guns against everything traditional and everything religious and everything, excuse me, worldly. And maybe sometimes crossing over to a place where in our strength he has to back up. Lucifer was lifted with pride. He wanted to be his own manager, self-serving. Then we read, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It'll never change. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Somewhere I heard the term coined righteous indignation. I'm not sure what that means, but it's usually used when somebody gets upset over a matter and speaks their mind. And they say, my righteous indignation rose up within me. And I gave them a word from God. Two men come to mind when I consider this. Goliath of Gath and Haman. Without reading to you the entire stories again, we know that Goliath of Gath was a man who stood in his personal might. And because of his stature and because of his strength, because of his abilities, he had a big mouth. And so he verbalized towards the armies of Israel what he would like, excuse me, to do with them, and that he could just basically take them all on. But send down one man, and if he fights me and I whip him, you'll serve us. But if he whips me, well, then we'll all serve you. Of course, he didn't think for the first thing that that was going to take place. But here we have a man who verbalized his brashness, verbalized from his place of personal strength and confidence. But the word doesn't go without saying. Pride goeth before destruction, which from the natural eye did not even look possible, because you got a bunch of Israelites shaking in their boots over here in their camp on their side of the valley. Philistines on the other side of the valley, and this one big dude just running off at the mouth. But then God made an arrangement. And with what seemed weak and small, Goliath of Gath was brought down. In a very weak situation, just a boy with a stone in a sling. A giant with a spear and a target of brass in his chest and a coat of mail and all that that he was dressed for war in meant nothing. This principle remains. Haman is probably the best example of all. Haman, if you remember in the book of Esther, had become lifted up. You see, he had favor with the king, and the king elevated him among all of the princes. I suppose it's so easy that it could happen just to any one of us. A little favoritism, a little elevating, a little, you know, public display, and all of a sudden, he's the big cheese prince, better than all. And so full of himself that he thought when he passed by, everybody ought to bow down to him. And everybody did. except Mordecai. And boy, did that enrage him. I get a picture of this guy. I've met a few Hamans in life. Have you? Just so full of themselves. Oh my, just so, you know. And so he gets the idea. One day he's talking to the king, and the king says, man, what would you do to the guy you really wanted to, you know, do something great for? Oh, I'd put him on the king's horse. I'd put a king's robe around him. I'd put the king's crown on his head. Because he thinks he's talking about him. Yeah. I don't know where Haman started in life. Probably about where we all started. But somewhere in the swinging of the pendulum, it never stopped. And it got to the place that all he could see through his eyes was himself. And so if the king's going to do something good for anybody, he's got to be talking about me. Do this, do that, do that, do that. And when he gets done with his little saying, the king says, I like that. I like that too. Now, here's what I want you to do. There's a young man down there by the gate. His name is Mordecai. I want you to go and put him on my horse. I want you to go put my robe on him. Put my crown on his head. Haman, I want you to lead the horse all around the city. Can you feel what Haman's feeling? Sheer shock. He was always the favored one. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Haman becomes so upset over this situation. He goes to the king and he starts talking to him about a people that are not obeying his laws, and something ought to be done. I think you ought to destroy them. Why don't you just give me a writing and I'll take care of it? Okay. Of course, the king has a sleepless night. I had one last night. I was up at 3 o'clock. He calls for the chronicles to come and be read. Read something to me. Okay. Let's see. There's this dude. A couple guys were going to kill you one night, king, but there was a guy sitting down at the gate by the name of Mordecai. He brought it to the king's attention. And these guys were taken care of, and your life was spared. I've never read that before. Why haven't I heard about this? Haman tries to destroy Mordecai and the people and has a gallows built. He creates a device to destroy others. But he was found out, and the tables were turned, and Haman was hung on the gallows that were built for Mordecai. Let's go back to where we started here. I stand here today with the benefit of age. I've had enough failures in life, I think, that has brought a certain amount of balance. And so I have to go back and welcome those failures. You know, Paul spoke of being thankful for his trials and his tribulations. As a matter of fact, he said, I glory in them. Well, I'm not going to go that far today. But in the observance of people going through life and the various stages, you know, breaking away from fear and timidity, gaining a place of confidence in life, walking through life with favor and empowerment upon their lives, and then just watching, praying for, advising, watching that the person finds a place of balance and purity, that they don't find themselves walking in pride, arrogance, to the place where God has to come in and say, well, I've got to bring in the equalizer. Why don't you stand with me for a minute? I'm going to turn this to Brother John Stone, and he's going to do with it whatever he feels. I've been deliberating over this for about a week, just listening to the Lord, just letting him talk. I want to go to heaven. When I read in the book of Acts and the empowerment that was on the apostles and the things that took place, like they went out to other communities and gathered in the sick, that at the least Peter passing by, one of these apostles, that they would be healed. I can't imagine some of the things that those men dealt with when the power of God was so operative in their lives. But we read the accounts. And then we tried to mimic or live out, find the faith. And sometimes we think it's embracing boldness and confidence and something. But then we have to go back sometimes and read Hebrews 11th chapter, where some of those very men who seem like, well, they did. They raised the dead. And some of those very men that raised the dead were sawn asunder. Their lives were taken from them at some point. But that, again, they had reached a place where they loved not their lives unto death. I find it difficult in humanity in embracing the balance and all that. I'm not there yet. But I see the need to go there, and I see the directive of the Word of God to help me to get there and to admonish others to do also. Would you pray with me right now? Father, I pray for myself here today. I pray, let your Word continue to shape and mold my own life, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I want to make heaven my home. I'm thankful for the redemption that draws nigh. I'm thankful for your redemptive plan and your shed blood that washes and cleanses me. Your infilling spirit, Lord God, that will raise me in that day, Lord. But I pray that I would become during this season, Father, everything that you would desire for me to become or unbecome. In the name of Jesus, I pray.
Would you continue to pray here for just for a few moments? Il lo lo bo si arani ara la ma shi anoro mo ri ara ma ye. How far are you willing to go to be saved? To explain that question, I would say, are you willing? I'll ask another question. Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you got to do in me to keep me saved, whatever you have to do to keep me grounded, whatever you got to do to remind me every single day that this is not about me, it's about you. This has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my abilities or any special giftings that I have or special privileges that I have as an individual or how perfect I am as a human being or how intelligent I am. These are all things that you've given me. My intelligence, my ability to reason, my ability to make decisions, the things that make me look good or appear good to an employer aren't things that have anything to do with Nick. Those are things that you have given me, Father. And whatever you got to do to remind me every single day that this is all about you, and it is you who has given me these things and placed me in a situation so that those things are manifested in my life to bring you glory. Whatever you got to do to maintain that level of humility in my life, let it be done, because anything outside of that, I can't be saved. How far are you willing to go with that today? Keep praying. Don't stop praying. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Ilo romari ala la bashi ki arondo romari ala la bashi arondo ri ala la baia shi anaye. Ilo rondo ri ala la bashi ki arondo ri ala la bashi arondo romahaye. Ilo ronde arandi ala la bashi ando romuri ala la bashi anaye. The same one that gifted you is the same one that created you and gave you your personality. He knew that at some point those two would conflict possibly with each other. That your personality was one that would struggle with the idea of being able to relinquish accolades. It would have difficulty in not taking glory when things go good. And at the same time taking responsibility when things go bad. He knew that when he created you. He understands that about you. You can't look at yourself and say, but you just don't understand. It's not fair for me. You don't understand how gifted I am or how much ability I have. You know how hard it is for me to sit on the sideline and see things be the way they are. I have to interject myself. I have to do those things. He knows that. He created you that way. But I also have to be willing in the same breath to say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you got to do to maintain that place in my life where every day I know and realize that it's not only you that woke me up, but you that put me in the place that I'm in, and it's you who's going to do something in me and through me today. I'm not talking just spiritual. I'm talking the temporal too. Every single one of us have opportunities every single day in our jobs, in our homes, not very often, but there's times that I get to thinking I'm a pretty good husband and dad. And then something comes about and the Lord reminds me, without me, you stink. Couple failed garbage attempts. Oh, man, there's the garbage truck going by in the morning. And the garbage can's not out. God, I need your grace. I can't do all this. One flailing toddler in the grocery store, and I'm reminded, God, I need your grace. I can't do this. This is impossible. Can we pray again right now? Man, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is really helping somebody right now. If this is awkward for you, I apologize, but the Lord is really ministering to some people. Can we be patient as a group and let somebody receive something that they need? This is so critical. You can get comfortable if you want. If you need to sit down, you're fine. You're not going to offend anybody, but stay in a spirit of prayer. Let the Lord use you in this hour. You may not be necessarily laying hands on somebody, but let the Lord use you and minister through you to your brothers and sisters that are in the room here right now. By staying engaged, you're engaging in ministry. By staying engaged in intercession and prayer, you're engaged in ministry right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace, Father. Thank you for your grace today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ikarondoria la bashia, rondoria la bachia naye.
That's the measure you must take to crush the
idols. Ilorobosikia zania la laboria la bachia, roboria la labaye. Thank you for the work that you're doing in my heart, Father. I know that you're at work in my life. I know that you're at work on my job. I know that you're at work in my family. I see your hand at work, Father. I see your hand at work, Father. Jesus.
Worship is
mine. Jesus,
the plans that you have made.
this altar is open if you would like to come and pray. Would you find a brother or sister to minister to if you don't feel the need to pray? Would you find somebody to pray with? Let the Lord lead you with a spouse, brother or sister, whatever you feel.
Sing on the one true.
praise singers come back, and could we sing this song together as we stand today?